Well, good morning. All you can say is praise the Lord, right? Yes, it's spring too. Well, it's such a privilege to be able to stand up here and share something from the Lord with you guys. It's like talking with family, but sometimes family is hard, our blood family anyway, but it's such a good thing to be able to stand with you guys and share the word with you. I'm going to talk about Psalm 19 today. If you want to turn to there, we'll get to that in a second. But Lord, we just want to thank you for today. We thank you for the worship. Thank you for your word to us about your great love for us. We thank you that you are a good God, and we just thank you for all that you've done. Okay, so Psalm 19. I first wanted to give you a little outline of the way I see this psalm, and then we'll break into the different pieces. Verse 1 through 6 to me speaks of the evidence. It's kind of an introduction to God. It's his communication and evidence of the Lord, of God. And then 7 through 9 really speaks about God's personal relationship with us. And it talks about it in a governmental, like governmental ground rules of our relationship with him. So there's 6 of them. We'll go through those. 10 and 11 talks about the value of these things, and then 12 through 14 talks about our response to that, to what was said. So before I start, I wanted to first share about Hebrew poetry. It's different than in English, or we primarily kind of rhyme endings of words. We have usually a rhythm to it, and you know, that's wonderful. But the way the Hebrews did it, they would rhyme thoughts, and so when they would rhyme parallel thoughts, each line would express a similar idea but in a different way. And when you were all done, it built a more complete understanding of the subject matter. So it's actually a beautiful thing that Hebrews poetry is like that, because it's not language-based, right? So we can translate it into many different languages, and yet the poetry is still there. So as we walk through this today, this psalm is a psalm of David, and it starts off and it says, "Heaven declares the glory of God." The first thing I thought about with David, he's maybe from 10 to 16 or whatever he was. He was a shepherd boy, and he's out there in nature, you know, all day, all night, watching over the sheep. And besides his harp, which we think he was playing a lot and taking care of the animals, he was there observing nature, right? And I can imagine, you know, a 10-year-old boy all by himself sitting out there, and it's getting dark, and maybe you got your fire going, and then you're ready to go off to sleep. But before you get there, maybe there's little creatures making noises all around you, and, you know, the crickets and the, well, for us it would be the tree frogs, and so it's, you know, you know you're all alone, you know, and there's actual dangers potentially out there, so you could be even fearful of being there all by yourself. And yet what we see is that David, I believe, fell asleep having the peace of God with him. So he writes to us and he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And in this first line, it says a lot in that the heavens, everything above him is shows us something about God and his glory and his magnitude, his creativity and all of the things related to that. And now the next verse is part of the poetry. It expands the thought and it says his firmament, it shows his handiwork or shows his workmanship. And so the heavens, a lot of times you can just interpret it more like the atmosphere and maybe our solar system, but when it talks about the firmament, it's talking about everything, all the galaxies and all the stars behind that. And it says now the expanse of all of that shows his handiwork. And then it starts to tell us that day after day it utters speech, and night after night, again it's taking day and night as two different thoughts, and it reveals knowledge. So everything that God has made during the day, it's communicating speech to us, and at night it's revealing knowledge. And so it's more than just speech, it's knowledge being expressed to us. And so that's what it says, there is no speech nor language that where the voice is not heard. See, there's a language, there's a words that are going out, it's spreading across the whole earth, and it's expressing the glory of God, and it comes to us in an understanding of knowledge, of the great knowledge that we, more than his generation, now understands with different technology that we have and study of physics and astronomy and all those things. We understand there's so much more knowledge than we ever dreamed. And so this speech is going out and this language is going out and where the voice, there's no place that the voice is not heard. Then it says there's lines going out throughout the whole earth and their words to the ends of the earth. See, it's touching everywhere. There's God is introducing himself. He's communicating himself. He's showing evidence of himself. And it goes through the whole earth and everyone can see it and understand that there is a God because of nature, because of the stars, because of the heavens. So now David switches a little bit. And he starts to bring it down a little more personal. And this next section, what he does is he takes the sun and he compares it to God. So in each of these next verses that we're going to read, when we're talking about the sun, that is, he's saying that is God. That's what God is like. Okay? So he says, in them, the stars, he has set a tabernacle for the sun. So what this is saying to us is that God, in his ultimate wisdom and understanding, is building a house for himself. He's building a tabernacle for the sun. Do you see that? And then he says it's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. You know, a bridegroom has made a decision to get married. And he's prepared the day, and he's gotten everything ready. And then he's ready to come to go to the wedding. And he comes out of his chambers with a purpose. He's going to go get married. He's chosen who he's going to spend his life with. See, the Son is the bridegroom, and he comes out of his chamber every day for a purpose. And he's accomplishing his purpose, and nothing is going to hold him back from doing what he desires to do. And David says it's like a bridegroom who has made a decision and now is going forth to accomplish what he has decided to do. And then he says he rejoices like a strong man who to run a race. See, when a strong man prepares to run a race, he prepares for it, and when he gets into the race, there's nothing that's going to stop him from completing that race. And it's saying that God is a strong man. That is obvious. He's the creator of everything. There's nothing that he decides to do that he cannot accomplish. The strong man may fall down and hurt himself, but God will accomplish what his desires are. And then it says, it rises from one end of the heavens and circles to the other end, and there is nothing where the heat would hides itself from its heat. See, the sun comes up and it does a circle. It completes itself. It's like a wedding ring. It goes around the earth and it completes itself. And so it's again, this circle is again speaking of the wedding that God is talking about. And it says there's nothing that can hide itself from God, from its heat. Look what David did. He tells us about the purpose of God the Father. And he wants to build a dwelling for himself. We know that as the church. That's God the Father. God the Son is the bridegroom, and he's coming out of his chambers. And he will not be held back. And the heat of the sun comes down like the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot be seen, just like heat can't be seen. But it comes and it penetrates and touches the whole earth. See, this is a picture of God and his purposes in these first six verses. In a poetic form. Let's move on. The next thing David does is he now tells us how to relate to God. And the first thing he says, and I call these governmental ground rules, because in a sense, isn't that what government is? Is government comes in a society and it lays the ground rules of how we're supposed to behave and how we relate to one another. So that's what he does. He first says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect. See, there's nothing about it that is imperfect, that we need a Supreme Court judge to come and make a decision. Is this law this way or that way or whatever? But God's law is perfect, and it converts the soul. Well, how does it do that? Well, let's just take one of his laws. It says that to love your neighbor as yourself, or to love your enemy is one of God's laws. When we hear that, it just hits us beside the head, because in our growing up and selfish world that we live in, you know, I want to love myself, and you know, if you guys get in the way, you know, you're in trouble, right? But when God's law comes upon me and starts to work on me, it converts my soul so that I now see you as something to be loved. And so my soul, my intellect, my emotions, my feelings are then changed. They're converted. And I start to see things properly from how to relate to God and his government. Again, we're talking about rhyming thoughts. So now we're going to add to that. His law is perfect, converting the soul. His testimonies are sure, making wise the simple. See, isn't that what a testimony does? Is it shows us how to take something that is true and it puts it down in a practical way so that we can understand how to accomplish it. So a testimony gives us understanding how to do something. And it shows us how to make the right decisions. So it brings wisdom to us instead of our foolishness. In Revelations chapter 12, I believe it is, it says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's similar to this, but adds another piece to it that I wanted to mention, because a testimony of Jesus then actually prophesies to us and shows us that wisdom and that I can do that too. So that's why it prophesies to us. But a testimony of the Lord makes us wise and is sure. Then it says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You know, the idea of a statute versus a law is kind of the big picture. You know, and the one we used was to love your neighbor, right, as yourself. And a statute is like, how do I do that? What are the things that I do to show that? One thing I could think of that we have in our society is when I have a neighbor and I want to build a fence, I have to build my fence about 5 feet in and I have to put the good side out. So they get to see the good side and I get to see the back side, right? And so you see that that's a law that actually is allowing us, or a statute that is put into part of the law of love your neighbor. You could struggle with that idea, but that is an example of a statute over a law. And it says all the statutes, you may not like the one about the fence, but all the statutes of God are right, and it rejoices the heart because it allows you to express the law, which is loving thy neighbor that we're talking about. So it rejoices the heart. It allows you to walk out something related to the principle that is in your heart where God converted your soul. Next it says, the commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. This week I watched on YouTube, I was watching a short little video, and it was about this pastor who got on a city bus, and he's there with a sign, Jesus loves you, and he begins to preach in the bus. And there's a younger man sitting in front of him that was got very upset about him preaching. And he stands up and he starts yelling at him, you know, shut up, shut up. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. Stop that. And so the pastor stopped for a few minutes, and then he resumed and he continued to say again, you know, that God loves you. And so now the man gets up and he's really angry because he began, and he knocks the sign out from his hand and he slaps him across the face really hard. And the older man, you know, he stumbled. He practically fell over in his seat. And he got up and he says, thank you for blessing me. Would you please bless my other cheek too? There's a command that says when someone strikes your right left cheek, give them your right cheek as well. And so this man, you know, started to cry. And so the preacher says to him, well, why are you angry with God? And he says, well, my grandmother got sick and she died. And so he said, well, you know, did your grandmother tell you about God? Did your grandmother love you? And he said, yes, yes. And he's crying. And he says, well, I know your grandmother would want you to hear that God loved her and loves you. And he said, yes, yes, I'm so sorry. And he starts to cry. And then the I was so blessed that this preacher turns around to everybody else in the bus that's been watching this. And he says, come up here and pray for this man with me. See, the commands of the Lord are pure. And they open our eyes. They enlighten our eyes. See, when we do the commands of the Lord, we see a result that we didn't expect. When we love our enemies, we think they'll just continue to take advantage of us. But in the pureness of God's commands, He opens our eyes to see what He is doing. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. I love this verse because it helps me understand what the fear of the Lord is, in that it calls it clean. It's clean. So there's no fear in it that is out of, you know, of something I did wrong. You know, it's not like I'm looking out my back my car mirror because I'm doing 90 in a 60-degree zone, and I'm fearful that, you know, the police are going to come and pull me over for speeding. See, that's not the type of fear that we're talking about. So this fear of the Lord is we often call it as a reverence or an understanding of who God is and the power that He has. But it also says it endures forever. See, the laws of God are going to become insignificant when we go to heaven and we see Christ face to face. Our soul is going to be converted completely. So the law is going to mean very little to us. The same way with statutes and a testimony of Jesus. We'll see Jesus as He really is, and so it's our testimony too. And so those things, I'm already made wise when I see Christ face to face. But what this is saying is that the fear of the Lord is forever. When we get to heaven, our attitude towards Christ as the head, as God, as the as the Almighty God, and we're a created being, is still there. And so the fear of the Lord is going to follow us into eternity. And I tell you, if it doesn't, then we'll be like Lucifer, who one day decided that he was the same as God, and he was cast out. I guess that controversial verse that we often talk about, where it says if we sin against the Holy Spirit, there's no repentance anymore. Well, in heaven, that's certainly going to be true if we, at that point, decide we're greater than God or equal to God, and God casts us out. There is no more repentance, right? That's understood. So the fear of the Lord is clean and it endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. This one talks about whatever he decides to do, whatever his judgments are on a given issue, we need to understand that they're true or they're correct. And there's no debating it. There may be a thing, sometimes we ask for God to clarify why, but there's no debating it to change his mind, because they're correct, they're true. And they're righteous altogether. So they're completely in I guess a complete understanding that a judgment of the Lord does not cause other problems, right? You know, sometimes we make laws and we make judgments that then there's unintended consequences to our laws. But with God, his judgments are pure, are complete. Okay. So now we go to the value. In verse 10, it says, moreover, to be desired than gold, than much fine gold. See, the most precious thing we have on earth in the physical realm is gold. And this is not just gold, but it's pure gold. It's something that is the greatest value. It's saying it's more desired than this, than what we could have here on earth. And then it says it's sweeter than the honey. Even the honey and the honeycomb. You know, of all the things that are sweeteners in the earth, honey is the one that I think is the sweetest, right? You know, and it's also one that you could probably eat the most of and still feel good, right? And not overeat, in a sense. And but it's not just sweet as the honey, but it's even in the honeycomb, which is the source, the place that it resides. And then it says, by them, which are all these six things that we just talked about, we are warned. I like to think of the warning as like there's a electric fence, and there's a sign up there that says, don't touch the fence. It's electrified, right? That's a good sign, right? Because, I wouldn't know if I could touch it or not, but that sign basically tells me, well, if you do, you're going to be maybe dead, right? Depending on the type of electricity they put in it, but it's good that God is warning us with these things so that we know the boundaries, we understand these things. And in keeping them, there is great reward. So not only we can enjoy the sweetness of it, it's not only that we're warned by it, but there's also, if we keep that, that it'll add to our life. It'll make our lives meaningful. So the value. Next, this next section to me is our response. And the first response that we see from David, he says, who can understand his error? See, when we look at the glory of God, when we look at everything he told us we need to do in the laws, David's first conclusion is, I can't do this, right? I cannot even understand my own error. How can I understand how to fix it? So it's a statement of humility that is the first statement of response, is that I have nothing in me that can do and to be what God wants me to be. So he's saying, cleanse me from my secret faults. See, God, you need to do the work, right? Who can understand his error? I cannot do this. But then he says, God, cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. See, help me, God, for all those things that I do without even thinking about doing. Show me those things that will come into my life that are sins that will have dominion over me, that I become a slave to. That is the problem with our addictive behavior. Maybe with everything from gambling or wanting to take risks or drugs to make us feel good or alcohol to make our memories fade of the guilt that we feel. See, don't let those things have dominion over me. He's crying out to God to say, I need help. That I may be blameless and I shall be innocent from great transgressions. See, all of us struggle in these areas and we need God to come and help us. And I'm so glad that we have His Holy Spirit that comes within our heart to communicate with us the heart of God and to show us how to live each day. But then it expresses next how this is accomplished. And he says, let my words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. See, David is going down to the source of all of his issues. One is his mouth, and two is his thoughts. And he's saying, oh God, you know, I need your help, and the meditations of my heart and the words in my mouth are the issue. And he's saying, let them be acceptable in your sight. I need your help so that those things can be acceptable or you can approve of. Oh God, my strength and my redeemer. See, that's the point, is we need God to be our redeemer. He needs to redeem our life from the pit. He needs to set us upon a firm foundation. And we know that's Christ Jesus and what Christ has done for us. So this God who created the heavens, the glory of, you know, that the heavens declare his glory, this great God that we serve, has now become down so intimate in our life that he lives within us by his Spirit. And the heat of the sun, like the heat of the sun, the Holy Spirit has penetrated us. We cannot see the heat. We cannot see the Spirit, but we feel the effects of the Lord in our life. And so, I wanted to share with you this psalm today because it is a psalm that's very complete in its structure. It's very overwhelming in its ramifications for our life. And something that we need to learn to meditate on so that our mouth can be acceptable and our heart, what comes out of our mouth, which is comes up out of the well of our heart, is good. God is such a good God. He does not leave us alone. You would think that the God who created all the galaxies would be uninterested in a little speck on a little planet. And yet one thing that we see from the glory of God is he's placed this little planet on the outer ring of the Milky Way galaxy, and we're in the perfect position. Well, one, if you were in the middle, it's very unsafe. But also we're on the outside so that we can observe and see the whole thing. And it speaks to me that God wants to be discovered. God wants us to find him. And we need to seek him with all our heart. And when we do that, it says that we will find him. Because he's a God who wants to be found. Like a friend that wants to be asked questions so that they can share their life with you. This is the picture of our God. This is an understanding of our God that many people have not understood. They think God is up in the heavens, afar away from them, not relating to them at all. And yet our God is intimate. And he's showing us that through these very intimate scriptures. So thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving to us all that we need, not only in your scriptures, but also in your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the love that you spoke to us about today. Amen.